Welcome to Upworth United Methodist Church. I'm Pastor Debbie Weatherspoon. Our guest preacher this Sunday was Reverend Linda Due Hirsu, co-pastor at the Table United Methodist Church in Sacramento. She brought us the word reflecting on the gospel according to Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, when Jesus is baptized and sent into the wilderness. Climate justice, what is ours to do, can seem like a wilderness experience. Linda invited us to consider how we would answer future generations if we were to be asked, how did you contribute to the fight for a livable, healthy climate for all God's creatures, great and small? We learned a lot, we discerned a lot, and we will continue to grow together as we ask this question, how shall we live? May you find blessing in this service. Amen.
Oh, Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, and as the children learned about earlier, it has to do with baptism. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news." The word of God.
Reverend Linda Duhiersu, I welcome you to the pulpit. And we're so glad that you are here. Linda is a pastor at the Table United Methodist Church in Sacramento, and she has come a long way and has got a lot to share with us. Welcome, Linda.
Thank you.
True fact, I've never been a guest preacher before in my whole life. Second true fact, I'm now having a hot flash. Women, can I get an amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Right. It's true. I've grown a lot since I was here, and now I hot flash. Instead of starting my period, I'm over it all. Right. And yeah, so it is really good to be here, and I appreciate your invitation, friend. And yes, I remember. I've already been asked. I remember all of the cubby holes that we found for sardines. And one of my favorites was up there where there was a cabinet with the thing. Yeah, that was a good hiding place until people figured you out. Right. Also, up here and the altar table was way up against the wall, and so behind there, because nobody dared go up on the altar except for me. So I wasn't afraid of that. Yeah, that was good. I also appreciated hearing Berkeley High mentioned. I'm class of 79. And I went to Columbus, which is no longer, and King, and we had West Campus, which is where Willard and King came together for 1 year before we went to Berkeley High. So I consider Berkeley my hometown. So I feel good about that. My whole life changed when I came here from the San Joaquin Valley. Little white girl who came to Berkeley and changed everything. So I'm appreciative for all of you. And the word I bring is, I sort of changed the message a bit, but I want to preface it by just saying at the table during Lent, we had a climate faith series. And we talk a lot about climate anyway. We have a small farm that is an urban agricultural venture that happened during pandemic when we couldn't be close together, but you could be together outside. So we farm a small piece of land and give the food away to the South Sacramento Interfaith Food Partnership. So all of that together, but we had never done a series, you know? And so this was a piece that we put together, that I put together for the launching of that series. And there are some visuals, so I hope you can see them on the screen from where you are. If not, it's okay, I'll sort of describe them. And I need to pray so I calm down. So will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts... Oh, you're really praying with me. I was going to make something up. Okay, what are you going to do? That's really cool. So I say that part and then you say it back to me? Okay, let's start from the top. May the words of my mouth be acceptable in their sight, God,
our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. That is really cool. All right, here we go. Here we go. So for this first slide, and I got excited for a moment. There was a young person sitting in the end of the row who's a knitter, and they were knitting brioche, two-color brioche. So they are really a knitter, as a hard stitch. And so I was thinking, somebody will recognize what this is. If you say Afghan, you're close, but not really. It's a blanket, but it's a certain kind of a blanket. And we in the knitting and crochet world call it a temperature blanket. And temperature blankets are inspired by the work of a professor, Ed Hawkins, who is a climate scientist at the University of Reading. His climate stripes, so that's the next slide. His climate stripes are a visual representation of the long-term rise in global temperatures. And so this, you can find this online. And what he did was do this in color to help people understand the rise of our global temperatures. Every single stripe represents the global temperature averaged over 1 year from 1850 to 2022. That's how long we've been recording. Inspired by that, the Tempestry Project is a collaborative work of fiber artists, environmental awareness, and climate activism. And it's a project which brings people together as they create original works of their own depicting temperatures over spans of time. And these are called tempestries. It's a play on tapestry. So the tempestries record the daily high temperature of any given city for 1 year. Yeah, so each one of those strips records the temperature, if that makes sense. I hope it does. This is called, this whole piece, is called A New Normal. And this New Normal Tempestry Project depicts annual deviation from our average temperature going back all the way to the 1800s up through the present. And as you might guess, the blue-greens are the cooler temperatures. And the orange-reds are the warmer temperatures. And as you might guess by looking at it, it reads orange-red, doesn't it, for the most part. And if you're really curious, and we're in Berkeley, where there's the university, so I want to say for all the university-thinking people, all of this data comes from the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration and is available to the public online. There's a great deal of research available about the climate crisis we are in, and I don't know about you, but for me, it is easily overwhelming. It just feels so scary. It's a fire hose of data coming at us from every possible angle and source. And having visual representations of the data really helps my understanding. So maybe that's true for you too. So I was fairly taken by the way in which a resource that we use during Climate Faith at the Table explained things. And while I often included ecological illustrations in worship, our worship series this last Lent really invited our community of faith to creatively and collaboratively journey together in ways we had not really imagined before. And so I was a little bit excited, but mostly scared when Pastor Debbie invited me to share this with all of you, because I've never taken something out of our context and tried to share it wider. So I hope it really makes sense. And although I am preaching from the Gospel of Mark, I hope that this will work with you all who are doing your Easter work, right? Being Easter people. And as we know, often the world imagines Easter as just one day, but we know it's a season of 50 days, culminating in the visitation of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so taking our lead this morning from the artists, we're going to use that image of a temperature blanket and use a different sort of phrase to describe our current climate crisis, which is this: a thickening blanket of pollution overheating the planet. I felt like that was easier for me to understand. And instead of saying fight climate change, we have been using and suggest trying fight the polluters who are overheating our planet. Words matter. And part of changing our language is to become better equipped to talk about hard things, and because we know a doom and gloom approach really doesn't work with people. It just really doesn't work. We're called to take a love and act approach as followers of Jesus, building on our love for our neighbors near and far, and our love for God, maker of heaven and earth, and who is nothing if not a God of creative, graceful action in whose image we are all made. We are all God's beloveds. We hear about belovedness in the passage that was read for us this morning. And it may sound familiar to some, the baptism of Jesus. We often hear it in the church life in February at the beginning of Epiphany. And within it is the well-known phrase of the Holy Spirit speaking to Jesus as he rises out of the water, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And this week we hear more of it. Careful, if you blink, you might miss it. But there, where other gospel accounts take 11 or 12 verses to tell the same story, Mark uses only 2 verses. He says, "The Spirit then immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him." It's very concise compared to the other gospels. And Mark states that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And while it's brief, those words that matter, the words that the writer of Mark chose, are intriguing to me. Does being driven by the Spirit mean that Jesus does not enthusiastically embrace his time of testing? Would he have preferred, for example, for his public ministry to be done or begun in a different kind of a way? Does he resist going out into the wilderness, needing that driving force? We're often left to wonder, because who really wants to go in the wilderness anyway? I don't even own a backpack. No. One scholar who had spent time there describes it like this: the wilderness Jesus was driven into was probably the desert south of Jericho, where the Jordan River feeds into the Dead Sea. You can see for miles in every direction there, and it's all sand-colored, the hills, the rocks, the brush, the scorpions, and it's also very quiet, both because the sand absorbs the sound and because there are not many living things to make any noise. Whatever your wilderness is like, it probably has a few things in common, though, with the one that Jesus got driven into. You didn't choose it. You're not in control of it. And the one sound that is missing is the voice of God. My most recent wilderness was cancer. It sucked. It still sucks. But I'm better now. For many of us, the hardest thing to believe is that God has anything to do with the wilderness at all. We can feel abandoned, that's true for me sometimes, left alone, turned over to our enemies, but according to the Gospel of Mark, it was the Spirit of God who drove Jesus into the wilderness, and it wasn't Satan, not the problems of the world. The Holy Spirit of God did it. Also, according to Mark, this wilderness period is essential to everything that came after it for Jesus. Another scholar says it like this: it was a great source of his humanness as well as his holiness. Even after he left the wilderness, he carried it around inside of him, and far from fleeing it later in his life, he sought it out. Without the wilderness, he would not have been the same person. Because of the wilderness, he was not afraid of anything. Followers on the way of Jesus believe this so much that we set aside seasons in the liturgical year to explore quiet wilderness times and to seek to know Jesus more deeply. We think of Lent, and I hope we also think of the season of Advent, preparing for the mystery of Christmas and the mystery of Easter. That seeking follows Jesus into the wilderness on our own inward journey those times. And in this season of Easter, we follow the risen one as we live into life resurrected. All of creation is groaning right now, though, under a thick blanket of pollution. What is our responsibility in all of this? What some churches call membership in a local church, we at the table call deep commitments. Every year, we invite our community of faith to renew their baptismal vows as they share their deep commitment for the coming year. Our deep commitments consist of four parts. We ask you to commit to and wonder about, and then write it down, how you want to root your life in grace this year. How do you want to grow in faith this year? How do you want to reach in love this year? And how do you want to give generously? So we at the table are asking ourselves, and we invite you to ask yourselves as well, how might thinking of our care for creation as part of how you live your life, and how do you reach in love as a follower of Jesus? So thinking of your care of creation, how does that shift or help you experience your commitment to following Jesus? In other words, when you think of care of creation, how do you pair that with your faith? What do those look like together, walking arm in arm, instead of being separate, like this is the committee that does that, right? In virtually every transformative movement in human history, the abolitionist movement against slavery, the civil rights movement in the United States, the movements for women's suffrage, labor protections, dismantling apartheid in South Africa, the list goes on and on. In each of these cases, people of faith are found to be at the center of the action. Catalysts, laborers, visionaries. And now as we confront what is arguably the greatest challenge in human history, God is calling all of us to step up once more and to love the world and to put our love into action, to care for creation and to pass that on to the next generation. We saw them sitting up here. We owe it to ourselves, but especially to them and to their children, to pass it on healthier and hardier than we experience it ourselves today. Just as we might ask one of our ancestors, so how did you contribute to the civil rights movement? And boy, do I remember asking my dad that all the time. Or we had to interview our parents. That was part of our class at Berkeley High. How were you part of civil rights, or were you one who sat on the sidelines? Our descendants are surely going to ask the same of us. How did you contribute, Grandma? I'm a grandma now, to the fight for a livable, healthy climate for all of God's creatures, great and small. We don't expect any of us to have a quick answer. Wilderness journeys, they take time. What we do hope is that we can, as God's people, team up together and take inward journeys as our first steps together. And so Pastor Debbie will share with you a video at some other time, maybe like in your newsletter with a link. But there is a video that we followed to create a Venn diagram, which is a version of Frederick Buechner's famous definition of vocation, which is the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger come together, right? So this Venn diagram is a version of that. And there are three overlapping circles to work with. And our whole congregation is working on this, and we invite you to do the same. We have a big one that our artists in residence created, a tapestry blanket for us in the back. It's a board, really, and we're little by little filling in our circles. What brings you joy? What work needs doing? And what are you good at? And where those three things overlap is your climate action plan. So I did mine, and I started with, like, what brings me joy is, besides my children and my grandson, knitting. I'm an avid knitter. And so all of my thought was around these tapestry blankets and all of that. And that's where I thought I was headed. So I just want to do a shout out to take your time with this, because then Debbie asked me to preach, and I realized, well, maybe I'm good at preaching. Right? I mean, I just didn't think about, I don't think about myself that way. I love what my calling, I really do mean that, but I'm not a circuit kind of a person, right? And so, but I really am willing to talk about climate from the pulpit. And so mine has, I started over. And my climate action plan really is to address climate issues and this big blanket of pollution that is covering our planet and heating it up through the word and through preaching and through creating worship. And if you had told me back in January that was going to be my plan, I would have said, nah. Really? So God is with us in the wilderness. And it's okay for you to not know right now what your climate action plan is. It truly is, because this is something that takes time to come to. And it's out of a process like that tapestry project was born. What brought them joy was gathering people to create textiles. What works needs doing, they felt education about the thickening blanket of pollution overheating the planet. What were they good at? They were good at hand stitching. Not knitting, but hand stitching. And they birthed Climate Action, the term tempestry. And it's been going, and it's gone from little threads in different colors all the way. If you go on Instagram and hashtag temperature blanket, they're so beautiful. They're just so beautiful. And people display them in museums, but give them as gifts, especially across political lines, where some people might say there is no problem, but then when your grandchild gives grandpa, who thinks there is no climate problem, and grandchild gives them a blanket that she stitched with her own hands, what's he gonna do? Right? And then he covers himself with it. And then there is communication. As much as we might prefer, though, to ignore all of this, because that's honest, wilderness times are so often where we actually end up finding God. Actually, you might even say that in the wilderness is where God does some of God's best work. Long after his 40 days in it were over, Jesus returned to refresh his vision and say his prayers, and a whole lot of people followed him, and he fed them, and he goes on feeding us today. So may your Easter season be one in which you trust in the feeding and the presence of Jesus, and may we remember that wherever we end up, wherever our road expands before us and our climate action plan rises, Jesus has already gone there before us, paving the way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. like that, and then the extra part goes like this. With heart and voice we lift our song, we sing creation's praise. We sing with joy, we sing with hope, we sing through all our days. And this comes to us courtesy of Dirk DeMonte from Los Altos UMC, one of my mentors. Sing it with me. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. The second verse. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. With heart and voice. With heart and voice we lift our song, we sing creation's praise. We sing with joy, we sing with hope, we sing through all our days. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. Tis music in the sinner's ears, tis life and health and peace. Speaks and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. With heart and voice. With heart and voice we lift our song, we sing creation's praise. We sing with joy, we sing with hope, we sing through all our days. In Christ your head you then shall know, shall fear your sins forgive. Anticipate your hand below and own that love is hand. Anticipate your hand below and own that love is hand.